Today's scripture is taken from Isaiah chapter 35. Please listen to God's word. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The word of the Lord. So we are in between two series. We've just finished a series, the first part of the year, as we always are, we're in the Gospels, and that has been called the Cast, and we wrapped that up with Easter Sunday. And TJ's sermon is available for you if you missed Easter with us. And then we're moving on to the book of Acts, and so I get to choose a one-off sermon somewhere in between the two, and I decided to go to Isaiah, a prophetic book, and yet to talk about resurrection. Because although resurrection was last week, on the calendar at least, Easter Sunday, we've already moved on and we're already probably thinking about plans for the summer. If you're a teacher, and we have lots of teachers in this congregation, it's been a long 4 months and you can't wait for summer break. If you're a student, you feel that. But see, we're not called to move on to the next thing. See, we treat our holidays like the lead up to the holiday is the season. And so we call December Christmas season, and we call the days before Easter the Easter season, but that's not correct at all. See, the night before, so Christmas Eve and Easter Eve, those launch the seasons, and we're called to live in light of it. And so from now until Pentecost, we call this Easter time. And yet how many of us are thinking resurrection right now? And in fact, we're called to be a people of the resurrection, and every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. And I wonder if we really treat it that way. See, I think we look at resurrection as something that happened in the past, a historical fact that validates our faith. So Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and so we can believe in him. Certainly it validated it to the first followers of Christ. And the enemies of Christ knew that the empty tomb meant that people were going to follow Jesus, and so they concocted stories around that. TJ spoke on that during Easter. But see, the resurrection is not meant to be in the past, although it is a past reality. It's also meant to be our future hope. We too will one day rise. Paul says that in his letters, that Christ has risen and we will rise with him bodily. So we have past validation, significance, future hope in the resurrection. But the resurrection is meant to fuel us and to live in us today. Resurrection power in us today. Paul writes, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now, called to walk with resurrection power, fueling us and propelling us on. So that's what I'd like to look at today, and look at it in three parts as we look at our text. Wilderness of despair, a garden of hope, and walking on the way. Our text today uses many words for wilderness. Almost every Hebrew way to describe a barren land is used. It starts out with the word midbar, which is the word for nomadic dwellings. It's the wilderness. It's the wanderings of the Exodus. TJ taught us in the series in the fall, the book of Numbers, that's what we call it in English. In Hebrew, it's Bamidbar, in the wilderness. And so this brings us back to the idea of wilderness wanderings. And we remember when they're given a glimpse of the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey, a garden land, that because they didn't have faith, they'd rather dwell in the wilderness. It also uses the word Arabah, which is desert, dry place, place without water. It uses words for death and decay, dry and brittle ground. It's a place of desolation and danger, decay, disorder. There are lions and jackals there, and that word for jackals is actually the word for serpent and dragon. The wilderness is a place of disease, disability, blindness, deafness. It's crippling to us. There's weakness and pain there. Think about the brokenness all around us, not only in our own Hollywood, but the world. What's going on in Syria, terrorist attacks in France. Just a broken world. And we spend so much time trying to maintain comfort. If you think of all your goals in life, it's all about maintaining comfort and cheating death. And yet all the technology and science, all the government programs, they can prolong things for a little while, but we will all one day die, right? It's a law of entropy. Things don't get better on their own. They tend to disorder death, not life. Have you ever heard of the Badlands? It's a national park in South Dakota. If you look it up online, just beautiful pictures of sunsets over it. It makes great portraits. If you've ever been there, I've traveled there, and it's nice to see from the comfort of your air-conditioned car. And whenever I go to a national park, I always want to go out and hike or do something in the park. But I got out, and I tell you, I wasn't there for 15 minutes. Just the hot, sweltering 120 degrees bearing down. The wind there, it's not a wind chill. It makes you hotter because it's just pounding you with heat like you don't believe. I went up to some of the structures because it's a canyon eroding, and it looks like rock formations. I probably did what you're not supposed to. But I went and touched it because it looks solid, looks firm. Just crumbled into ash in my hands. That's the desert. It's death. It's decaying. There is no hope in the desert. And yet Solomon tells us that God has placed eternity on the hearts of man. And we know that we have a good God, and we know that when we have desires within us, that there's a right fulfillment, a right satisfaction of those desires. And so we're placed in an existence that is decaying. Maybe you've lost hope in humanity lately with what's going on in politics or around the world. All the promises of modernity have just not paid off. As education has increased and as health care has increased, it hasn't created more unity in the human race. It's caused more disorder. Paul says we ought to use this desire of eternity in light of our present wilderness existence to fuel us on. So I want to look at that, a garden of hope. And Paul writes this. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also, again, looking to the resurrection, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, eternal. And so we have a hope that amidst our brokenness and fallenness and what we can see in this world, that there is a grander vision. And this vision is called to propel us on. And so we read in our text today all this about the wilderness. And what we see happening is it far exceeds our expectations. I'm going to read a little bit again. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Shall blossom abundantly, rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. Later in the text, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert, burning sand become a pool. What is happening here? The wilderness is turning into a garden. We don't have time to go through that. Certainly Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon don't probably mean anything to us here in South Florida. But to the readers of that day, it meant lush, garden, fruitful, flowering lands. Maybe you've heard of the cedars of Lebanon and the flowers. And we hear about a flower here, a crocus. I don't know if you know what a crocus is. I posted it online and somebody looked it up and said, oh my gosh, that's beautiful. And that's the idea. And whether this is a crocus like we know one today or some kind of other flower, it's meant to give that imagination how deserts can become gardens. Paul writes, "Eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those that love him." Resurrection is so much greater than we can ever imagine. We have such a low view. When we think of something being restored, we think of it being restored back to how it was. And so maybe you think if you'd like to be restored, you'd like to be restored to your former glory days, whatever that, maybe sometime in your 20s. That's not restoration to God. Restoration to God is not restoring you to your best self on your best day. Restoration to God is restoring you to what you were meant to be. The original plan. In the garden. Something we can't even imagine. And we see it in this text where the wilderness and the dry ground, they gush forth with water. And eyes are open not to see destruction, but to see the glory of the Lord, the text tells us. And ears are opened and they don't hear words of despair. What do they hear? Be strong, fear not. Your God will save you. Tongues are loosed and they're loosed not to rasp out words, but to sing God's praises. And all through this text, we have joy and singing and rejoicing and gladness. It says the lame man leaped like a deer. Look up. I did it for fun. Look up deer leaping in YouTube or something, and you just see this like boundful. In other words, the lame man's not just going to sit up or stand up. He's not going to walk on a cane or just walk. It doesn't say the lame man will run. It says he's going to leap like a deer. I know I'm not lame. I have two new hips, so I should be restored to new. The right one was done a year ago in April. And the doctors say it's in 3 months you should be back to normal. In 6 months, you're 100%. And I could tell you, I went with some friends from Hollywood. We took the families to a park, and I went to play basketball for the first time. And I so wanted to play basketball. And I went for a layup, and I leapt with all my might, and I'm pretty sure I didn't leave the ground. It was a weird feeling. At my restored best self right now, I'm not leaping like a deer. And I'm sure I never have. Truthfully, Jesus Christ inaugurates this during his time on earth. And so John the Baptist comes, and the book of Isaiah actually prophesies of John the Baptist. Isaiah chapter 40, it's the next prophetic section in the book of Isaiah from our chapter. All the Gospels point to that, saying a voice crying out in the wilderness will come. Prepare a way for the Lord. And John the Baptist, as he's pointing to Christ, and his own followers, they're confused. Wait a minute. The followers of Jesus are baptizing people. What John says, I must decrease and he must increase because that's the reason I came. But you see, John had a wilderness moment because he's locked up in prison, about to face death, probably questioning everything that he had spent his life doing and saying and witnessing. And so he sends those same followers that weren't happy about Jesus' followers baptizing, but he sends them back to Jesus and they ask him, John wants to know, are you the one we should be looking for or should we be looking for another? And what Jesus responds is this. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed and deaf hear and the dead are raised up and the poor have good news preached to them. See, he's quoting partially from this passage. So John is foretold in Isaiah and John asks Jesus if he's the one and Jesus refers back to Isaiah. This ministry continues in the book of Acts and we see it when Peter approaches the lame man and the guy's begging and Peter says, I don't have silver and gold to give you. What I have to give you is far greater than that. Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. See, it's pointing us back to this passage in Isaiah written 700-800 years before. Because how many times do you hear about lame men leaping? I'm asked often, how come we don't see healings today and miracles today? Is sometimes the question of people in despair, people in suffering, real suffering. And there's no quick and easy answers to this, but I will try to deal with it for a few minutes here. In the Gospels and in Acts, miracles were a verification of the message of Christ. And so he would ask the disciples, don't you have eyes to see and ears to hear? And then right at that moment, he'd hear a deaf man and a blind man. Almost as if to say, I'm the one who gives sight. And through this physical healing, you see what you need spiritually. And so there is this verification. And then we see as the gospel spreads in Acts and it goes out to the Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. As it goes out, the validation of the apostles' message, the gospel, is validated with miracles. So that's part of it, I think. But who says miracles don't happen today? I personally witnessed the calming of a raging sea at the utterance of the name Jesus Christ and a man be saved. And I talked about that at the men's retreat. And it defies all scientific explanations. People I trust very dearly have witnessed physical healings. Doctors talk about healings that don't make any sense. A person comes in with a tumor and the next week it's gone and nothing was done medically to intervene. Miracles happen today. And what about the miracles that we take for granted? Like, I'm looking at a bunch of people that should be blind and deaf right now. And if you're wearing glasses or if you've had LASIK eye surgery or cataracts removed, shouldn't you be blind? We just take for granted the glasses that enable us to see. But where did those come from? Scientists, and I know the history of science, by the way, Western civilization fueled by Christianity and scientists wanting to know how God did things and created and to understand God. And as they uncover the resources that God put in nature, medical advancement, people being healed. And we don't want to look at those things. It's got to be supernatural. But I'll also say that physical healing is not the end game. Right? Paul assumes that it's not the end game when he says, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, Paul went through a lot. If anything, what Paul had was not light and momentary, but he counted it light and momentary in light of eternity. And folks, I'm here to tell you that I don't think the world is really impressed with miracles and healings. I don't. I've seen them explain it away over and over. We see them explain it away in the Bible. 40 years in the desert, manna being rained down from heaven, water coming out of a rock, pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. 40 years with God, they didn't believe. The religious leaders at the time did not care that Jesus was doing miracles. Actually, they did care. They were upset about it. Did not drive them to God. I don't think the world is captivated by miracles. We'll explain them away in this modern technological society. You know what does captivate the world? Does make them scratch their heads? It's how Christians can be joyful in the midst of suffering. It's when they see a parent can forgive the attackers of their child. How we can celebrate the death of a loved one, beloved Flo, tomorrow. When a man with a life sentence in prison because he's an accomplice to murder can sit in jail and be thankful for being there because it brought him to Christ. It's when an older couple takes in a young person who needs a place to live. It's when a 40-year-old man almost dies because he needs a liver transplant. And when he gets the liver transplant, within a week he needs another one. And all the people in the hospital are saying, how can you have so much hope? Don't tell me miracles don't happen. All those are cases related to this church in some way. And so that is the hope. It is that the resurrection of Christ enables that hope. It's that wilderness become gardens and dry bones come alive. Despair becomes hope. Darkness, light. The night turns to morning. Our fear turns to faith. And a death on Friday is a life and resurrected life on Sunday. It's because we serve a God of newness. Jeremiah says that we have a new covenant. Ezekiel, a new heart. In Isaiah, we are having a new thing done. Matthew, new wine is placed into new wineskins. The Gospel of John says we need a new birth. In Romans, Jesus is called the new Adam. The book of Acts, they marveled at this new teaching. We are called a new creation in Christ. In the book of Revelation, they're given a vision of a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And Jesus says the former things have passed away. Behold, I am making all things new. If we really believe this, it should compel us and drive us to want to walk in this new identity. And that's the last part of our sermon, walking on the way. Many of you know I've had many careers already. I told you about being an engineer. I was also a teacher, high school teacher, and I would always love the fall and the springtime, watching the 12th graders apply to college and start to get the responses back. And just watching the joy on their face, and you'd know when they got into their dream college. Not because of just the joy and the singing and that you just see exuded from them, but because they're wearing the hats and the shirts and all the logos of this, their new identity. They're not even finished with the trials of high school. They still have tests to take. They still have to pass. They still need a diploma, but they're already living in light of their future destination. That should be us. That should be us living in light of our future destination amidst the trials, the tests that we have before us. In previous sermons in this year, I've preached a sermon I said, Zest for the New Year. And in that, I held up Jesus Christ as our greatest treasure in that vision from Revelation. If we really treasure Christ, our lives would be oriented in that way, because Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then on the camping trip, I preached a sermon aptly entitled, This Is Not Our Home. And on that, I looked at how Jesus said, I must leave and go and prepare a place for you. My Father has many rooms in his mansion. And if we had just a grand vision of where our home is, maybe we'd be oriented to it by faith. Well, today I'm trying to give you a new vision of a new power, a resurrection power. Because I have the promise of resurrection in the future, I can live in light of the resurrection now despite circumstances. That's why Paul can say, I know what it is to have plenty and I know what it is to live in want. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Whatever is thrown at Paul, shipwrecked, beaten, all those things, he can walk in light of the resurrection and God propels him by the Spirit to it. You know, that was the same motivation for Jesus. The book of Hebrews tells us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So exhorting and encouraging us to move in this direction, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It says that Jesus, who was looking to the joy before him, was able to endure the cross. Jesus lived on earth in light of his own resurrection. He knew that the worst thing that could happen to him on this earth, a brutal, shameful, unjust, undeserving death, was not the last word. And that enabled and empowered him because he knew that Sunday was coming and he would be seated on the throne of heaven. It's why Luke says that when the days drew for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Also probably quoting back to Isaiah once again, where it says he set his face like flint to endure the sufferings that were before him, the cross. That's why Paul can say, if then we have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. But we don't really believe it, I think. I think we don't believe we're a new creation being conformed to the image of our Son. Sometimes I think it's just something we say. We're always on to the next big thing, and at some point the newness wears off. The new car smell of whatever we're seeking wears off because we're trying to satisfy this desire that we have for eternity with all this stuff here on earth. And it's always going to wear off. Some closing thoughts about what this should mean for us if we really get it, if our wilderness become gardens and this is meant for us now. The first is we ought to be joyful. And I don't say that as an imperative, be joyful, because you can't make yourself joyful. But that's what happens here, right? How many times? 7 times in 10 verses it says joy and gladness, some version of that. Add to that all the singing and rejoicing and leaping, and it's a lot of joy in 10 verses. So how do you get joy then? I guess it always goes back to the same thing, doesn't it? You repent and believe. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Give me the joy that I ought to have. Help me to really have this grand vision and believe in it. And then the joyness just flows. I think another thing for us is that it empowers us to do the difficult things in our lives. Maybe you feel crippled in your current situation and it doesn't look like there's any way out. This message of resurrection power, it frees us up to succeed or fail. Do you know you're free to fail? It's okay. You're free to fail because your standing with God is not based on your performance. It's based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed upon you, and then you can walk in light of this whether you fail or you succeed. So I don't know what you're facing. I don't know if you have problems in relationships. Maybe you're having issues in your marriage. I've been on staff here almost 2 years, and that's been one of the saddest parts of this job, is just having more of a glimpse of the brokenness of marriages, not only here, but in the community. And oftentimes it brings people into the church, and that's the joy. It's like people's marriages are having trouble, and they draw in. There's other times when people's marriages are failing, and it sends them away. But I don't know if your marriage is a wilderness right now, if it's without hope. There's no joy in it. Maybe you have, like the text says, weak hands and feeble knees, and you are just done. And maybe you don't even want resurrection in your marriage because you don't believe it can be. This message enables you to walk in light of the resurrection of Christ, having that eternal hope that one day he's making all things new. And that is a message that can help you seek reconciliation and seek the grace of God to heal that marriage. Maybe you're fighting disease or sickness and you feel that you have no hope. It's tough. Who of us here hasn't been touched in some way by the brokenness of disease in our families or in our church community or to ourselves? This message tells us and reminds us that we have a Savior who has suffered. And we have a Father who knows what it's like to lose a son to a brutal death. But both of them endured through it because they knew that on the other side of suffering, glory. That's a message we can believe in. That doesn't mean it will be easy, but it does mean that by faith, the Spirit will empower you to walk on the way, to walk in light of the resurrection, to not lose hope. It's very tough, I know. And that empowers us to be joyful amidst our sufferings and pain, because there will be a day with no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain and no more fears. There will be a day when the burdens of this place will be no more. We'll see Jesus face to face. So how do you walk on this way and walk in light of the resurrection? The text says the unclean won't be there. And it's funny how you can take a text all about God's work and then see something about unclean and say, oh, we better make ourselves clean. So be holy. That's not what the text is saying. Wildernesses don't become gardens on their own. Blind people don't see on their own. It is something that is done to them. It happens to them. The Bible says you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, speaking to believers. All passive verbs, were washed, were sanctified, justified. We are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And his Spirit dwells within us and helps us to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to think of the things of the Spirit. You have been given every spiritual blessing, Ephesians tells us, to propel you in resurrection power toward walking in light of the resurrection, if you have Christ dwelling in you. Maybe you're hearing this message and maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe there's a burning inside of you and you think there's a part that says, man, that's all too good to be true. Well, you're right about one thing. It is too good, but it is true. And you don't clean yourself up. And as unworthy as you feel, but you want this resurrection power, all you do is repent and believe. And you pray for faith and you pray for hope and you place your faith in the man who can open eyes, loose your tongue, give you the power in your legs, the man who lived the perfect life that we ought to have lived but didn't, and died to death for us, substitution for us, so that we could rise with him. And when the Holy Spirit gives you that faith, he will give you the eyes that you need to see the glory of the Lord and ears to hear the words, be not afraid, fear not. The tongue you need to sing the praises of God and strength in your body, to get up and walk on the narrow road in the way of holiness, as the text says, believing and walking by faith in the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. If you feel that, make sure you come and speak to me and we'll pray with you. I'd love to hear from you if you have any thoughts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, oh my gosh, for this message, this scripture in Isaiah 35, where wildernesses become gardens and healing take place and newness happens and restoration is radical, far exceeding anything we could imagine, not restored to our former selves, but restored to what we are meant to be. And one day there will be a day when we are with you, but we pray that this message of resurrection can live in us now, the power of your Spirit dwelling inside us, propelling us forward, living in faith. I pray, Lord, that this message is the first time somebody is hearing this, Lord, that they would, by your Spirit, come to faith in you today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.